This Bible talk, titled The Church in Laodicea, is on Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. It's the final talk in our series, The Church Jesus Wants, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday the 5th of December, 2021.
Homer's The Odyssey is a classic story from Greek mythology and the importance of coming home. Home serves as a metaphor throughout the epic for the inner journey that brings us home. Home isn't just a location, it's a state of being, the place where we become who we were made to be. As the hero of the Odyssey, Odysseus has the central task to get home. Sailing homeward at the end of the Trojan War, the first place Odysseus and his fleet visits is the land of the Lotus Eaters. The Lotus Eaters are an easygoing, friendly tribe who live on a flowering food called the lotus. They're a pleasant people. They radiate peace and tranquility. They are protective of their inner peace, and they avoid conflict at all costs. They have no desires because they've been snuffed out by their self-deadening herb. Unable to choose any path at all, any path for action, they've fallen asleep to their own guideposts. Fallen asleep to their home and to themselves, who they are and what it is that they're supposed to be. They're stuck at a fork in the road, unable to choose any direction. So they take the path of least resistance. They live their lives on autopilot. They offer Odysseus's men lotus fruit, which makes them also forget their own way home too. And under the influence of the lotus, Odysseus's men want to stay in the land of the lotus eaters forever. So Odysseus has to go and find them and bring them back to the ship by force, where he ties them to their rowing benches so that they can all resume their journey back home. Without knowing what it means to be the church, what it means to be the church, what it means to be the church that Jesus wants, without a vision for home, what Jesus promises those who overcome, we don't have sufficient reasons to do the difficult things or make the hard choices and tough decisions necessary. It's much easier to keep the peace, to go with the flow, to go along in order to get along. Much easier to maintain the status quo because we lack the desire to desire anything. We end up falling asleep to being the church that Jesus wants. We lose our focus. We lack the motivation to change. It's easier to stay in the land of the lotus eaters than to take risks, to be courageous, and to overcome. But if the world was genuinely concerned about Christianity, that is, that it's just another religious, radical religion for extremists, then there can be no concerns like that at all about any extremes in the church at Laodicea. You see, Laodicea is a church that started off slow and then began to taper off. They couldn't make directional decisions. They didn't know which way to go. They didn't know where they were heading, and so they stopped going anywhere at all. They had no desire to choose. So they merged their preferences and deferred to others. They worked so very hard so that they didn't have to do anything at all. In order to maintain their inner peace so that they could be liked by everyone, the church in Laodicea just went with the flow. They went along in order to get along because they liked their reputation for being low maintenance and avoiding conflict. But friends, our inertia puts us on a collision course with the risen Lord Jesus himself. Today we finish our series called The Church Jesus Wants, and so far we've been looking at the six other churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Jesus has nothing good to say to the church at Laodicea, but his final word to them is another gracious invitation. Laodicea is located about 160 kilometres from the city of Ephesus, where there used to be a major shipping port. Laodicea then sat at the junction of the north-south road and the trade route from east from Ephesus. Laodicea was a major city in Asia Minor, a great commercial centre by any standards or measurements today. Within the beautiful and fertile Lycus Valley, Laodicea resided between two other cities: Hierapolis, about 10 kilometres to the north, and Colossae, which is 17 kilometres to the southeast. Laodicea was founded in the 3rd century BC by Antiochus II, who named the city after his wife, Laodice. but it was during the Roman occupation that Laodicea became the wealthiest city in the region. The fertile soil of the Lycus Valley provided good grazing pasture for sheep, and through its careful and selective breeding program, a soft, glossy black wool was able to be produced. It was a product that was in very high demand and brought much fame to the entire region. Agricultural and commercial prosperity therefore brought the banking industry to Laodicea. The most striking indication of the city's wealth came after its devastating earthquake in 60 AD. Without any financial aid or assistance from Rome at all, Laodicea was able to completely rebuild itself. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote, "Laodicea rose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources and with no help from us." Such was the city of Laodicea's great pride and independence. It was known for its medical school, a primitive chemist that produced two important products, an ear ointment made out of spikenard and an eye salve made from powder and oil. But while this city was flush with cash, the one splashback of living in Laodicea was the quality of its water supply. Water was piped in from distant sources, and by the time it arrived in the city of Laodicea, it was lukewarm and undrinkable. Lime-encrusted water pipes still testify to the hardness of the local water supply in the city. By contrast, in nearby Hierapolis, the water had medicinal hot springs. Eastern Europeans flocked there still during their summer vacations for the water's healing qualities. Even today, the calcium deposits at Hierapolis are the stuff of postcards and tourist brochures. Yet on the day that I was there, it was 36 degrees, and an American girl on my tour thought what she was seeing was snow. The water at nearby Colossae was supplied by Snow Mountain cold streams. So friends, the temperature of the drinking water was hot in Hierapolis, cold in Colossae, lukewarm in Laodicea. Now I say all this not to bore you, friends, but for you to tap into what Jesus is actually saying here. Jesus tells his church in Laodicea that they are unpleasantly lukewarm. They leave a nauseating and unsavoury taste. They bring no refreshment or satisfaction to him. You see, the church, friends, is meant to be a reflection of who Jesus is. But the church in Laodicea isn't a reflection. They are tepid and stagnant, and they're not like Jesus at all. See it with me, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. You see, Jesus is everything that the Laodiceans aren't. And that is a poor reflection on any church, isn't it? In Hebrew, the word Amen means faithful and true. Jesus is the Amen. He is the final and spoken word. Christ incarnate is the fullest revelation of God himself. He is the completion of all the things that God has said and the fulfillment of all that God has promised. Amen means faithful and true. Jesus bears faithful witness to the Father. The Father and the Son, they are one in truth. John says it like this in John chapter 1, verse 16. For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The truest and fullest revelation of God himself is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfully, Jesus comes to reveal the Father. Grace and truth, they come from the Father's side to us in Christ. And the church is meant to be a faithful and true witness. We are meant to be a faithful reflection of the truth, true and faithful witnesses to Jesus. But the church in Laodicea was neither faithful nor true. Jesus keeps his word, but they don't keep his word or even their own. Jesus is faithful, but they aren't faithful to him, only to themselves. Their witness as a church is virtually non-existent, a non-existent witness to the one who's always existed. You see, Jesus tells the Laodiceans he's the beginning of God's creation, which is exactly what Paul said to the mob down the road at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 15 of Colossians, he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the beginning of God's creation, not so much the ruler as some translations in front of you will have it, although to be fair, Jesus is also that too. But he is the firstborn of all creation. He is the beginning of all creation, meaning Jesus is the source of everything in creation, the very source of everything, the whole point of all that exists in creation, the entire reason creation exists in the first place. But the resourceful Laodiceans don't rely upon the source of all things. They only rely upon their own resources instead. And Jesus says to them, it's enough to make him want to puke. Just imagine for a moment Jesus saying that about a church. Now imagine him saying that about us. You people make me sick. Verse 15. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Like the lime-encrusted pipes plumbing lukewarm water into Laodicea are the lukewarm hearts of the Laodiceans themselves. Hearts encrusted by their own self-reliance, independence, and deception. Jesus isn't talking about serving up instant coffee here at morning tea and forgetting to boil the jug. He says they make him want to throw up. And that's because the Laodiceans, they don't show up. I mean, they come, but they never really turn up. They won't show up at all, these guys. Jesus says this church, it's a bit of a nothing. It's neither hot nor is it cold. Overwhelmingly underwhelmed by the Laodiceans, Jesus wants to spit them out. Because they're tepid, room temperature, and indifferent to him, limp, listless, perfunctory, and half-hearted, self-forgetting, not assertive, deferring to others. They live as safe. They are non-entities. They say no thank you to the source of all creation, and they don't even really say thanks. They think that they're rich and prosperous, believing that they don't need anything or anyone. And the problem is, friends, that we're really no different, are we? Self-sufficient, self-sustaining, self-reliant. We live like we're orphans. We tell ourselves that we're on our own in the world, and then we live like that's exactly the case. We convince ourselves, I should not need X or Y, or I can only need what it is that I can provide for myself. These beliefs all come from stories that prove to us in big and small ways that the world is not safe and that we're on our own. But when we live lives of self-sufficiency and self-reliance, we are living in denial of our own needs, which is contrary to the way that we were created. We're created to be dependent. We close down our desires. We shut off our hearts. And you know, you can see it in just about everybody who lives on the Gold Coast. We are trapped in a vortex, friends, of Botox, spandex, and Amex. We think what we need is cosmetic surgery. But Jesus says the problem isn't superficial. The problem is we have a deep problem with superficiality. When we deceive ourselves about ourselves, we are blind. We're blinded to who we truly are. And instead we make a covenant with the darkness instead of relying upon the God of light. A covenant that promises that we'll provide for ourselves, an agreement that we make to survive by our own means and our own measures. But so that we can see ourselves clearly, Jesus holds up a mirror for us. His light exposes all that we've been suppressing, all the things that we deny and try to hide. So friends, take a good, long, hard look again in verse 17. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We think that we're stylishly and fashionably dressed. Jesus says you're naked. Not covered in our own, not clothed in our own success, friends, but covered in all the shame of Eden's garden. because that's what independence does to us. This is what self-reliance looks like. Even though we think we can see, we cannot see ourselves clearly. Jesus says you need some ointment for your eyes. And while you're at it, probably something for your ears as well. We think we have enough resources. Jesus says you're living below the bread line. Like the church in Laodicea, we don't think we need God until we really do. And it's not until we see ourselves as the way God sees us do the continual excuses for self-reliance start to run out for us. And while all of this is a harsh reality check to take in, a wake-up call, a tough one for us to hear, I want you to know that Jesus never speaks truth without grace. Remember, grace and truth come from the Father. See what he says now in verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. It's not from a place of anger or bitterness that Jesus calls on the Laodiceans to repent, is it? These aren't the words that come from a place of wrath or fury or great vengeful anger. But see it there. These are words that are spoken in love. When people say difficult but truthful things to us, it's easier for us just to dismiss them as being unloving people. But the truth about ourselves, it's always hard to swallow. And we don't always want to hear it either. But when truth is spoken to us in love, it can be painfully liberating for everybody involved. Jesus wants his church in Laodicea to repent, and that makes sense to us, right? Can you see that there? Turn away from your own self-reliance. Live as God's children, not as neglected orphans. So repentance, it makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense. But why the command for them to be zealous? Why does Jesus command them to be zealous? Well, it's because they've all gone missing in Laodicea. They've all checked out of their hotel rooms early. The Laodiceans, they live in the land of the lotus eaters. It's easier to go with the flow than it is to assert themselves. For some of us, it's dangerous to feel or express anger. Better to stay quiet than to say what it is that we really want. It's too much effort to figure out our own desires, so we just merge with what others want from us. Of course, we're all busy doing, but we're mostly busy doing insignificant things. We get by on doing the absolute minimum because it's easier to live life on autopilot and in cruise control. If you can pick a path at all, we mostly take the path of least resistance. We conserve our energy and numb out, but we don't numb out on lotus fruit, do we? It's more likely to be something like Candy Crush or Netflix or Facebook or alcohol or pornography, or overeating, or overspending, or overfunctioning. You are welcome at any point here to name your own narcotic of choice, but know this, friend, it is doing violence to your soul. We zone out, and if we're being completely honest with each other for a moment, it's because we don't want to be affected by life too much. We enjoy our own reputation for being low-maintenance people, and we like being known for being nice. We can't understand why anyone would get worked up about anything. We just wish they would all calm down. But see it here. Jesus wants us to get serious, earnest, eager, and passionate about him. Because that's what it means to be zealous. It means to get serious, says Jesus. Get serious about who you really are, because Jesus is now inviting you into deeper intimacy with him. Can you hear him knocking on the door? Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. You know, many people think that this verse is evangelistic. Jesus knocking on the door of people's hearts. But this verse, it isn't about evangelism, is it? It is in the context of an invitation to his church. Knock, knock, says Jesus. Knock, knock to the church that won't return any of his calls. The TV is just way too loud for them to hear him speak. And so Jesus now stands outside the doors of the church, desperately trying to get our attention. Knocking on your door, ringing on your bell, tapping on your window too. Jesus is speaking to his church, and so now comes his gracious invitation to us. It's an invitation for us to invite him in. You see, he wants to have a meal with us. An invitation to a meal, friends, is an invitation to intimacy, an invitation to share our lives together. But sharing a meal isn't the only thing that Jesus wants to do. Look there, verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus wants to share his throne with us. But we want to sit on our own throne. We want to maintain our own homes, but Jesus is inviting you to come home. Patiently, he knocks on the door for you to open up. Friends, open up your life to Jesus. Repent and be zealous. Let's get serious. And let's get serious about Jesus together. No longer shutting our hearts off. Security is only ever found in the Saviour. And even if you don't know who you are, Jesus still wants to get to know you. And even if you don't know what it is that you desire anymore, he wants to change all of your desires to be for him. We want to live in peace and security now, but Jesus wants to be our peace for all of eternity. And if you think your presence doesn't matter to anyone, I want you to see that Jesus is requesting the pleasure of your company right now. Because it's not about us becoming the church that Jesus wants, is it? It's by becoming the kind of people that Jesus wants that we become the church that Jesus wants. So let's be the people that he wants. Will you pray with me? Father, we've come to church this morning, but you're offering us an invitation. We've come to meet with you, but you are calling us to move into you deeper. To not only know you, but to know ourselves in order that we might know you more. An invitation for you to come in and to speak to all the places of our insecurity, all the idols of our heart, all the things that we think bring us independence and safety and longevity and life, all the things that we desire are things that you want to change and replace with affection and passion and zeal for you. Father, forgive us. Help us to repent. To turn away from a half-hearted and limp faith that just goes along in order to get along, that moves through the motions, that does not live courageously. Would you help us to be people who are courageous in our faith? Would you help us to invite you into the places that we shut off and have closed you out from, that you might do a new and deeper work in us. Would you help us to be the church that you want us to be? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. put down the microphone, then grab the chair. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we come now to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is not for Presbyterians, it is for those or for those who come to Salt Church. It is for anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who names the name of the Lord Jesus as Lord and Saviour is invited to join with us. And so we come and we eat together and drink to remember all that Jesus has done. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He invites us in. He invites us to invite him in into our lives. He who is the beginning of all creation and the source of all things wants to begin a new work in us. And he invites us to share in his eternal rewards. Because of his death for us, our sins are forgiven. And because of his resurrection, we are given eternal life. When we see ourselves clearly, when we see our need for Jesus, when we see ourselves the way he sees us, it's then that we can become and begin to be seen differently. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Friends, this is an invitation. As we eat and drink together this morning, I'm inviting you to examine your own heart before God. God is calling us to surrender our lives to him, to take up our cross and to follow him daily. And so together, let's just take a few moments to silently confess our sins before him. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us, for we are sinners. Forgive us our sins and help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. You are a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and forgiving our sins when we confess them. You forgive and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the blood of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, fill us with your Spirit, we pray, that we might know you more and live our lives for you in service of your eternal kingdom. For we ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.